Our text tonight is to be found in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But with that, we will also read from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, just one of the verses that surround this topic, verse 12 of Exodus, chapter 20. Would you again give your attentions to God's word? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask once again that you would take from the pages of Scripture and speak to us, that in the preaching and the reading and the hearing, that as we interact with your word, we pray that we might be stirred up to a greater love to you and faithfulness to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, your blessings, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, who are your parents? I expect you at least have some indication as to who they are. But how limited is your understanding of who your parents are? When we look at this passage in chapter 6 of Ephesians and chapter 20 of Exodus, we find ourselves looking at the words that we read through last Sunday evening, where we speak of those who are superiors and inferiors and equals. We speak about those who have a different relationship with us and those who are at a different level of one matter or another. So as to bring us back to this discussion of our parents and what does it mean to obey your parents. And we find in our confession of faith that it takes that out and lays it before us and says, well, your parents are not just your mom and dad, which would be the answer to the first question I asked when we started. That is where our understanding of this begins. But we'll look probably a couple of times as we make our way through the text and through the topic at the nature of our relationship to the rest of humanity and how we stand in relationship to that and what that requires of us in interacting with other folk. So, who are my parents? Well, they include my mom and dad, but also those whom God has placed over me and many different settings and many different occasions. So, what are the superiors, inferiors, and equals? Just a reminder, the superiors are your parents, as well as older family members such as uncles and grandparents, as well as church leaders and teachers, older people, and governing officials. Then, who are my inferiors? And that's a word that kind of rubs people of our day in the wrong way. And we're not using it in a derogatory fashion, nor does the confession of faith mean to be derogatory towards it. But God has, in his kind providence, put us in various stations of life. And there are those who would be leaders and those who would be followers. And there is no burden to be borne by those who are followers in the sense that they are somehow cast out, but that God has placed us each where he would have us. And so when we talk about inferiors, they are speaking of our children, our grandchildren, the younger relatives, the students, the younger people, those put under your authority in the church, those you have been given authority over in the family, in the church, and in civil society. And then lastly, equals are those on the same level at home, church, and civil society. Our catechisms help us out with this, and we're going to belabor this for a few moments this evening, because we need to kind of have this hammered down pretty securely as we look at that which we are being asked to do. So what does God, Heidelberg Catechism 39, what does God require in the fifth commandment, short version, that I should show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. the Shorter Catechism, 64 and 65, what is the requirement of the fifth commandment? It requires the preserving and honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations. In short, it requires us that we fulfill our obligations that are attached to our place in life, our position in life. It forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. So as we think about the new life, which is the topic of the Apostle Paul's letter that he wrote, right? I can't really give the topic. If he wanted one, he'd put it there. But it seems to be a concept that certainly grabs hold of much of what he said. And we talk about the new life that is ours in Christ Jesus, the transformation that has took place, the new life as we understand it in relationship also to the laws of God. I trust you've noticed that as we made our way through chapter 5 and chapter 6 and then scattered throughout the other chapters in this little book, Paul at one after another pulls before our eyes to look at a different law, a different one of the Ten Commandments, so we might see what is expected and how lives are changed and what God does and what He commands of us that we should do. And so the letter to the Ephesians gives us a call to walk in a new life and then fleshes that out by a call to obey the law of God as introduced over and over and over again with such examples as in verse 25 of 5, don't lie, or chapter 4, I believe it. Don't be angry, which would include murder, verse 26. Don't steal, Paul says. You that are thieves, quit it. And work with your hands. And work with your hands not only to provide yourself something to eat, but work with your hands so that you might have something to give to those who are in need as well, so that they might not steal. Not that they have an excuse to ever steal, but he calls upon us to be workers and to provide for our own needs and to help others as we are enabled to do so. Put aside all bitterness, we are told to do so, and wrath and anger and slander and malice, but we are to walk in light, pleasing God, and loving man. Christ's summary of the Ten Commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our text today takes up the task of calling us to love, which is the leverage we need in order to pull off this call to submission. If we do not have a love born of God within us, if we do not look at others and care for them and are concerned for them and have a desire to see them know God and know God better and walk with God and to be faithful in their own life, if we don't have that kind of interest in others, if we are only interested about ourselves, then this whole thing of, well, obey your husband, that's not going to work. Or love your wives, well, if you just knew how unlovable she was. Or children, obey your parents. You don't know my parents. Or parents, oh, just shut up and sit down. The whole of Paul's expectations here just falls apart when we remove that element of a love for one another that he commands us to. So husbands, do love your wives, and wives, do obey your husbands. This is that which God has called us to. And so we are by nature, by a fallen nature, a broken nature, a messed up nature, called and bound to this struggle that will ever be ours until the end of the days. So looking again now at the text, we want to look at this as we look at the Ten Commandments. This particular commandment found in verse 12 of 20 of Exodus and then Ephesians chapter 6. The scope of this commandment, the scope of what's being asked for here is the exercise of our duties that we owe in several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals, that we are to fulfill this calling from God to exercise our duties. We are to do what we're supposed to be doing in relationship to those who are around us. And so if I'm a child, I am to speak with respect and I am to indicate my willingness to obey those who God has put over me. And there are so many little rabbit trails we could run down. We would never find the rabbit or get back home if we tried to cover everything. But let me just say as a blank or an umbrella over the whole of this, that you've heard it before, but we'll just give it one more shout out before we jump into the text at large, that when we speak about obedience, we are speaking about obedience as unto the Lord, which includes the ideas of, okay, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm doing this because God has called me to do it. Your parents' children, your parents are not perfect. They will make mistakes. They will do things that are ridiculous and silly at times. And we know that because we've all been there. But also we understand that children are sinners too and will do things. But we don't place ourselves under the authority of wicked people. We don't do things and say, well, I was just doing that to make daddy happy or mama happy or whatever. If those things that we are doing or investing our time and life in are things that would be sin against God. So we can do these hard things because, first of all, we're doing it to please God. None of us are worthy of the others pleasing them. Those that are over us, whether it is in the family or in the church or in civil society, are there by divine providence. And they are not there because they deserve our worship, but rather because God, who does deserve our worship, has said, these people are those that you ought to be taking care to give honor and obedience to as he has commanded. The several relations that he talks about, and this is where we get into this, well, you know, why do you think the Ten Commandments expands beyond, or this particular commandment expands beyond the scope of just having mom and dad as to be who I'm to be concerned with? It's because that's how the Bible talks. The Bible repeatedly speaks in such manners as to call a king a father, my father, because he is one is put over me. He is exercising the same kind of oversight that a father would exercise. And so kings are called fathers. Prophets are throughout the scriptures called fathers as well. Students or disciples are addressed as children. And we find ourselves bumping into text after text after text where this kind of thing is going on. And likewise with mothers and fathers includes those whom God has placed over us. We recognize that is a biblical thing. And the nature of the obedience, if it is going to be biblical, is that we do these things because of the love of God. We love God and He loves us. They are done as required without adding or taking away. We want to do what God says to do. What does obedience to a husband mean? What does obedience to a civil government mean? How many times have we heard from history over and over again, well, I was just under a commanding officer. I just had to do that because, you know, he required this of me. You cannot be required to do that which God has forbidden. Someone may attempt to require you to do that which God has forbidden, but that is not yours to do. You must never bow your knee first to the man and not to God. And so the nature of this biblical obedience is it is done for the sake of a love for God, a love that God has for us as well. It is required without adding to or taking away. It is done as unto the Lord. It's done for God's glory. Those are tremendously good reasons to fulfill our obligations to those whom God has placed above us. We are to prize and to value them highly. Honor is expected. To count such as heavy or not vain or not light, to consider them as people of importance so that the world may look at my mom and my dad and see just another couple that got older and, you know, worked all their lives and now whatever. But that is not how God sees it, nor as he is allowing us to see it. We must lay hold of that which God expects. He expects us to honor those whom he has put before us and over us. And the particular aspects of this scope, as we kind of narrow down the scope of the scope, we find ourselves again looking at that which is being spoken of. It is to honor that is due to our superiors. Is there is to be a reverence in the heart, word and behavior, that we are to act around them and to them. We are to speak of them and to them. We are to reverence them for their position and place in life. We had years ago a young man come to our church, and the way he figured out which church he should go to of all the Presbyterian churches in town was he went through the websites and he found the minister who looked the oldest. And then he showed up here. And it was very touching. You know, but he was from another country, and from his country it was, you know, in spite of what reality may push upon us, the idea of the elder and the older being wiser, and that's where I say reality may find that a conflict, but nonetheless, it is the case that we are to treat those who are older, those that are in positions that are taking place of honor and expecting that we should honor them because of that, we are to do so. I've heard many, many times, and so have you, because you hear it everywhere, in polite company, people will come up to someone and say, "Hello, Mr. Simmons," and Mr. Simmons say, "Oh, that's my dad. That's not me." No, it is you if he's calling you Mr. Simmons. And yes, you can pretend like you're not really getting older if you want to, but the payoff on that is not very healthy. It is the right thing. We go to the spa in the mornings, and you know, all of a sudden, I realize people start holding doors open for me. I'm looking, who else is he holding the door open for me? And it's for me. And I at first felt a little awkward. I can get the door. But, you know, if there is a desire still residing within our population that has an interest in showing honor to those who are older, then we ought not to be so quick to try to discourage it. Nor should we think like the world thinks and thinking, oh, you know, old age, that's a bad thing. That's a negative thing. No, it is not. God only speaks of it very highly, that wisdom comes through the many years. Now, you know, it's not just time that makes you wise. There can be a lot of old people who are very unwise, but time is one of the elements in the development of wisdom, so that it's required that you should be long in the Word of God for many years. That'll make you wise. Just long watching TV, 7 out of 24 is not going to make you brilliant or wise. So as we talk about the particulars of the scope, the required, that which is forbidden, we are reminded that reverence in our heart, in our words, and our behavior, an imitation of the virtues and graces that are to be seen in the lives of those who go before us. When you look at godly men, when you look at some of the men that circulate within our Reformed denominations, some of the scholars writing great books, but not just scholars, but men who have been faithful to the Lord for decades, men that have been careful to follow God and to push back against sin. And when you look at those and take it up in your mind that I want to be like that. I want to be more like that person than I have been in the previous part of my life. And so we show honor to those who are placed in life above us, those who have been faithful and those who have been careful. And we ought to imitate their lives, imitate that which they have done with a willing obedience to that which they expect of us, but also following those that have gone before us, a submission to their corrections. 12:9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who have disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The author of the book of Hebrews is writing there to the church made up primarily of Hebrew Christians. And he says, you know, we had earthly fathers that disciplined us. Is it a surprise then that God may discipline us, that he may enter into our lives and bring that which is difficult and tiresome and painful and hurtful, if it is that which is going to bring me back to the Lord or going to push me forward in my relationship with the Lord? And the same is true as we think of our fathers and mothers that are over us. Is it not right then that God should use them to push me in the right direction? We are to bear with their infirmities and the covering of them in love. You remember the story I'll just read one verse. The rest of it will fly into your mind, guaranteed. Shem and Japheth took the garment, laid on both of their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Well, there was three sons, though, wasn't there? One was busy doing something we know not entirely what it was, but it certainly was not showing honor to the father, for he was cursed for such behavior. And the praise goes to the other sons because they did not seek to exploit the infirmities or the failures. Yes, if you're 99 years old or 109 years old and you sin, it ought to be dealt with. So there's no get out of jail free card when you reach a certain age. Collect Social Security. Now I don't have to worry about sin because nobody really cares about, you know, what do I do anymore. No, not at all. The door is just as open for those who are old as for those who are young when we start talking about church discipline and dealing with it within the life of the church. So, yes, that is a necessary practice. And yes, men of all ages and all positions in life need the work of God through His church to pull them back away from the edge, pull them back away from sin, give them a way back into the church if they should be put out because of their sin. And so we are to bear with their infirmities, yet also within the fenced-in section where we would understand that that does not mean I can do what I want or that I'm going to be just, people are going to go, oh, he doesn't know what he's doing. Just leave him alone. Roll him into the corner somewhere. Just leave him alone. He'll be okay. No. Sin follows us to the grave. And until we get there, the battle is still to be fought. It is still to be pressed hard against. We are to be patient with the infirmities of our elders, that we might not be arrogant or proud or unkind in any fashion. Fidelity to and a defense and maintenance of their persons, covering their failures and their flaws, not laughing at those things which we characterize old people as doing. The different avenues of the media have been filled with such nonsense. It is as though no concern at all is to be taken. Yet here we are told we are to be defensive and we are to maintain their persons, to stand up for that when it is not a sin on their part, but rather when ill is spoken of them or the exposure of that which needed not to be exposed was taken place. And here we are reminded concerning honor that this is how we honor someone. We don't honor them by ridiculing them, by making fun of them, by disrespecting them. And that's not just dealing with old geezers. That's dealing with parents that are sitting in this room and the children that are sitting with them, that as you look up to your parents, you are to honor them, you are to obey them, you are to respect them. If you think one or the other has done something silly or ridiculous, if it was not in a joking way, but they just got misspoke or something, it is you ought to take care not to make it a joke that is offensive. We all do very much, and I include myself in this very much, like to pick at people a little bit. It's sort of a means by which, you know, I've developed the skill set and I want to be sure that I make use of it. But that's not what we're talking about, because our culture understands these things. We're not talking about teasing and playing and joking. We're talking about things that really do bring a sense of disrespect or that was intended to be disrespectful. And God condemns it. He says, take care. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. We are to be without envy and contempt and rebellion against the persons and places, but not cursing and mocking and all such scandalous behavior. The responsibility to our inferiors, and we'll move quickly through this, but there are a couple of things that we should keep in mind. The responsibility to those who are inferior to us, and remember who those are, children and younger family members, people who have some responsibility, or you have some responsibility over. And so we are to love and to pray for them and to bless them, Colossians 3. 19, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. 1 Samuel 2:23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against my Lord by ceasing to pray for you. 1 Kings 8:55, and he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to the people of Israel according to all that he has promised. And so as we think about our inferiors and how we are to treat them, there is to be reward or punishment as is required. There is to be provided for them as expected by the position of their superiority or inferiority, to not seek their own glory, their own ease, or their own profit, or their own pleasure, to not require the unlawful or impossible, to put such a burden of that which is improbable or impossible or unlawful, puts an opportunity for a sure failure. We are to take care not to be such as those who would do so, to not expose them to wrong or to temptation and to danger. We are to put a fence up for our children, for all those that we have a standing or an influence or a position over, to guard them, to speak out against that which is evil, that which is wrong, that which has been well accepted in the public. We are not to embrace, and we are to let our people know that which is to be avoided, because there's danger there. And so when, you know, we bring up some topics such as television programs like The Chosen, where there's a sure violation of the Second Commandment, and people say, oh, there comes Mr. Grinch again, trying to steal Christmas away from us. Nothing good, nothing fun, nothing happy. We're just going to take all that away from us because he likes misery and that's what he flourishes in. No, it's because that kind of stuff reshapes the way you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the embracing of an idol and welcoming it into your heart. And you may see no danger in it. You may look at it and say, well, you know, everybody knows it's not really God or he's not really Jesus. And I said, yeah, but they knew that in the first century and back beyond the first century. They knew, but yet they had themselves. See, the marketing plan for idols is to replace the real Jesus with a false Jesus. And then this real Jesus is very agreeable. He'll let you do pretty much what you want to. As you are reshaped in the way you think, you will be reshaped in the way you live. And we are to be mindful of that. We are to take care that we do not willfully expose our children or those that are under us to that which is sinful, and that we do not provoke them to wrath by being harsh and unkind. The responsibility to our equals, to regard the dignity and the worth of each other, giving honor to go one before another, to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancements, to not undervalue another's worth, envying his gifts, or being jealous of one's advancements in prosperity, or to not usurp preeminence one over another. These are the folks that just operate on basically the same level we are, same place in our lives. And neither of them is over the other. So how do I treat them? I treat them justly. I treat them fairly. I don't lust for that which is his. I don't covet for that which he has, and I won't. I'm not going to undervalue his worth, but rather value it and rejoice that God has placed such a brother or sister to be part of our lives. So the natural parents and the fifth commandment, as we take up that topic once again, children are to show honor to their parents by thinking and speaking highly of the persons. To mock or to think little of your parents is to dishonor them. And children, this is very important. Not because I've said it, because I say a lot of things that aren't important at all. But I try, while in the pulpit, to deal with those things that really matter. And try not to give errors or misrepresent Scripture in any fashion. But as we talk about that which God has called each of us to, he has called you, children, to be obedient to your mom and dad, as long as they are following Jesus. You never do anything that someone tells you, even if they are your dad, if they're telling you to do this. I'm pretty comfortable with our congregation, but there's something that was said years ago by another pastor that wasn't really fond of the other pastor, but he did come up with some good things every now and then. And so one of the things that kind of stuck in my mind is that when preaching, we really do preach not only to the congregation that is gathered, but we preach to the congregation that isn't. We preach to those whom our congregants will be speaking to at some point in their life. And so on Tuesday morning, you may be having company with someone and they say, well, you know, I just don't understand this. Or, you know, I feel like, you know, this person or that person or my employer or my parents or someone has asked me to do this and my conscience is really, really struggling with it. And I know that God tells me to obey these people. How do I work around that? Well, you say, well, this is how you work around it. God is God. And what he says is final. And if someone is asking you to do that which is contrary to the word of God, you must not do it. You must obey God first. And then, after examining what this parent or what this employer or what this person in the field of education has asked of you, you might be able to ascertain whether or not they were asking something that would be consistent with your faith or something that would be inconsistent. But a quick, you know, place to stop and begin asking questions is when you first begin to feel something's wrong, that this doesn't sound right. Search the scriptures, get help from someone else that can advise. But in as far as God has given you parents that are faithful to the word of God, listen to them, follow them, attend to what they say. Still asking, is that consistent with what the Bible says? And again, we may not see that kind of conflict much, and I would be delighted not to see it at all with our own congregation. But you will be bumping into people that are struggling with things that you may not even known existed. But we do so because God has said, obey our parents. But he has also given us the fullness of the revealed scripture that we might be able to take up the whole of the word of God and define what that means, explain what that means. Be careful, children, to honor your parents. It is to follow the pattern given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2 when he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, which includes listening to their counsel and being attentive to those things which say. The reasons children should honor their parents. God said to honor your parents. That's the first reason. And a pretty good one. We've talked about it already. They deserve honor because God has put them in such a place and because they have spent themselves for your welfare with joy, because your parents raised you, ought to stir you up to have a greater interest in showing honor and respect to them. And so honoring your parents honors God as well. And obedience is for our good as well as for the glory of God. So how should parents act to encourage the honor? Bring them up to love and to fear God. 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When we roll this baptismal font from there to there, and we come for the baptism of one of our covenant children, there are vows that are taken by the parents. What is being expected? What are we pledging? We are pledging that we will raise this child in the faith. We are pledging that we will pray for this child, that we will teach this child the faith. And so as we do so, we prepare them for their continuation in the faith through the many days that God may give them to. So how should the parents encourage honor? Well, by doing just what we said we're going to do. With the help of God, we are going to raise up these little ones to know the Bible, to love the Bible, to live the Bible, and to pray like the Bible says to pray. We're going to raise them up to be faithful men and women who are faithful to the Word of God. We are to maintain a parental authority. We're not to spoil them and give them whatever they may want. I had a great epiphany. I've told some of you about it before. When our kids were little, we'd always look at them and think, you know, 3 or 4 days after Christmas, we were wondering, why are the kids being so bad? I mean, we've been nice to them. I mean, nicer than normal. The Christmas holidays and all that. And then you begin to think, okay, I've fed their flesh. Oh, for a week or 2 weeks or maybe a month. It's been a great build up to a great time of delight. And then I'm surprised at the end of that, that they, in their little fleshly, sinful hearts, desire to rebel. So, what does he expect of us? That we should love them, but not be abusive to them. That we should love them and be kind to them. That we should love them and not provoke them to doing that which is evil. That they should be taught to be men and women who are men and women of the Word of God. Teach them the law. Encourage their knowledge of God and that which He requires of them. So, honor and obey. In the family, we are called upon to obey as called in all things that are lawful. We follow a godly example. We are to relieve their wants and needs, paying a just debt while not hesitating to honor our elders in word and deed. In the church, we are to keep our vows. We are to know God's word. We are to obey His rulers. We are to be faithful to that which we said we would do. In society, we are to respect our elders. I know being raised in the South, I had uncles and aunts that I was a full-grown adult before I found out they weren't my uncles and they weren't my aunts. But it was a Southern thing. Even when I say Southern thing, I had to say it with a greater accent. It was a Southern thing, a cultural thing, that, you know, some adult in my life that, you know, the sign of respect and honor in that context would be to say, Uncle Alan, you know, this is how I would speak to some of these relatives. And most of them turned out to be pretty decent to have in the family. But as we talk about how I live in society, I am to treat those who are above me in society in one fashion or another with respect. Respect is to be given, and likewise, it should be received by those who are on the other end. The reasons annexed to this commandment, just very briefly. What is the reason annexed? Shorter Catechism 66. The reasons annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity in the land that the Lord has given, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good. So, God's not going to give us something that's going to ruin us as a reward for our being faithful. So as long as that may serve for the glory of God, as long as that is good for us, He promises to be gracious and to bless us with not only that which we need to scratch by, but that which He provides for us in abundance, even as He did so with the children of Israel when they received the land which had been promised. The promise of this covenant is covenantal, which is also a blessing for obedience to the whole of the law. The promise is for a long life and a promised land. To not honor your parents is to turn back to Egypt and to lose the promised land and all it provided. That is not in the place of a long life, but in the land as well. This is part of God's blessing, to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, that they might be faithful in keeping faith, and to show kindness without spoiling, provide for the child's needs, to provoke the child not being harsh, being consistent in their lives and their training, not being halfway without unreasonable demands. The gospel and the covenant is laid before us as we talk about honoring our parents and obeying our parents. We include, of course, all those other ideas and thoughts that we are to also be careful that we do right to those who are inferior, do right to those who are equal. But the push that is being made here by the apostle is as we look around, as we see those whom God has placed over us, that we take note of them and we perform those necessary duties which are required of us in relationship to them, that we might be faithful to the Lord. The promise that is about more than just a long life. God blesses in this life and the next, and these blessings are to be seen within the context of the duty of the parents. J.C. Ryle provides in one of his writings a little list of expectations or a little list of duties. And Paul speaks about the goodness of having those over us and our compliance to their wishes by reminding us that it's good for us. It's not only good for the household and good for the family and good for the parents. It is good for the child to be obedient and to show honor to the parents. J.C. Ryle says, as he talks about parenting, he says, consider the soul. It's not just about managing the herd. Consider the soul. That the soul of these children that God has put into my life is important. So it is important that we should teach the Bible to them and teach them the habit of prayer. That we should make use of the public means of grace. Too many places offer the opportunity for the little kids to go somewhere else so the big people can have a quieter service. Yeah, it would be quieter if you, of course, make quieter the final objective than to have an empty sanctuary would be the quietest. So we could really mark ourselves down as having accomplished a great deal. But as we talk about the training of our children to worship the Lord, we want to do so where they are engaged in the public means of grace. We are to call them to faith. We are to call them to truth and to obedience. We are to teach them to know their own depravity, help them to understand sin and the sinfulness of it, teach them to know they are fallen creatures, but also teach them much about the saving grace of God, that God has provided a way to himself through the death. So we would never take up the beginning of a story, the beginning of an explanation of sin and its ruin and its damnation, without also intending and getting to, in due time, the task of declaring, yes, sinful, but no, not caught up in it. When I've gone through Romans in times past, you get to that middle way through the first chapter, then the second chapter, and then the middle verse 22 or 23 of the third chapter. And from those basically two chapters, there is just a constant and overtaking declaration of how stinky and rotten we are. I mean, there's nothing good in us. Our tongues are like filled with poison. We are fallen and have no interest in God and His righteousness. But then verse 23 of chapter 3 comes along and declares that there is, with faith in Christ, there is justification. Now, going through that textually, if you're going to take your time making your way through it, you end up repeatedly at a place where you're seeing how wonderfully horrid you really are. And that's not a bad place to be, but I would always take a moment and say, but this is where we're going. Yes, you are wretched and you are horrid and you are a sinner and you are deserving of God's damnation, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Christ has accomplished. And so teach them the gospel. Help them to understand the bits and the pieces of it. Help them to understand how it is that man who is so wretched can be made right with God. Teach them the gospel. Teach them about their own sin. Make use of the public means of grace. Teach them faith and truth and obedience. And you, think about their soul. This is so much more than just, here's some Bible verses that'll help you get your children under control. Because it won't. It will give them the means by which they might fight the battle, that they might be able to push back against their own depravity and their own tendency not to honor. And so, brothers and sisters, parents and children, what is it that God does require of us? What is it that He expects of us? Well, for children, He requires of us that we should obey our parents. And that means we should obey our parents and those whom our parents put over us to lead and to instruct, those whom the church has gathered together, your elders and your deacons, those whom God has placed in various places in civil society, that those folks who have reason to be our guides and leaders, we are to attend to what they say. We are to be careful to follow them. As long as they're following Jesus, we want to follow those that God has put in our lives. So children, obey your parents. It's the right thing to do. And honor your father and mother. Respect them. Show them that you respect them. And do so in such a way as that you are not pretending as though they're not sinful. The older you get, the more you find out about your family. I'm so grateful that my mom and dad had the wisdom to not tell me some of the stories about my grandmother. It allowed me to grow up with what I thought was a pretty normal grandmother. And that was a blessing to me, and I didn't have to deal with issues that were beyond the scope of my ability to sort through at a young age. So, you know, to take care that it may go well with us in the land that God has given us. This is the first commandment with promise. This is the first time in the Ten Commandments that he says, I will reward you. Now, I take that to expand to the whole of the Ten Commandments and the whole of the law of God. The same thing. But he says it here to push it upon our minds and hearts in such a way as that we can't get away from it, to make us think of it, but rather we would attend to it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us parents, that you have in your kindness established the family, given moms and dads and children and brothers and sisters. We thank you that even outside of the family, we have relations with folks that you have placed over us, and we have relations with folks that have been placed under us, and we are grateful for those as well. Help us, Lord, that as we sort through these things, we might know how to obey, and that we might know how to honor. As a child, we might know how to do such with our family, with our fathers and mothers. As a father and a mother, that we might understand how we might communicate to our children that which is their responsibility. Father, be gracious to us. We want to please you. Sometimes these things are difficult to sort through. We have much flesh to wrestle with. We have many ideas that jump in our way. But Lord, help us to pray that we might know what is right and wrong, that we might know how to obey and how to keep your commandments. This we pray in Christ's name.